This morning I'm preaching from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Please listen as I read God's word. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. In the game of chess, the goal is to capture your opponent's king. It's a very small board with only a few spaces and a few moves that you can make, and yet there are all sorts of different strategies that you can use. I understand the Meisners love to play chess, and you might ask them about some of the strategies that come in the game of chess. One of those strategies is called a sacrifice. It's not that that a little altar is built or something like that. It's that one piece of the chessboard is lost on purpose. You surrender it to your opponent to achieve a greater good. There's a strategy there. If you can get an advantage over your opponent, you may give up a piece, maybe even a very powerful piece like your queen, in order to gain an advantage. In life, we sometimes talk about sacrifices that are made. And in this case, we're going to be thinking today about how Paul sacrificed. In this case, we're not talking about his building an altar to sacrifice to God. We're talking about things that he willingly gave up as an advantage or to reach a certain goal. He willingly gave up certain things so as to reach that goal. The previous verses, Paul has just described how he came to love the church. He came to understand it as the bride of Christ. And so he loved the church even as Christ loved the church. He continues in this thought in chapter 3 by relating his own personal sacrifice on behalf of the gospel. Very specifically, he gave up Timothy. He sacrificed fellowship with him in that ministry team so that Timothy could go back for the greater goal of the establishment of the church in Thessalonica. In doing so, Paul lays down a principle for the church to follow today. And it's this that I really want you to come to grips with. The idea is that commitment to Christ in evangelism and discipleship leads to sacrificial attitudes and actions for the sake of the gospel. Let me say that one more time. Commitment to Christ in evangelism and discipleship leads to sacrificial attitudes and actions for the sake of the gospel. I'm going to think of that in four different steps today, starting by thinking of that the goal of serving Christ in establishing churches calls for personal sacrifice. That's the first point, personal sacrifice. It also calls, secondly, for pastoral ministry. Then thirdly, for a long-term commitment. And finally, an attitude towards the work as a critical mission. So personal sacrifice, pastoral ministry, long-term commitment, and a critical mission. We start with personal sacrifice. I want you to notice what Paul relates, how they decided to send Timothy back to Thessalonica. Paul puts it in a very interesting way. He said, "It seemed good to us to be left alone in Athens." But I think that you will come to see that the good that he has in mind is not his own personal good. In fact, I would argue otherwise. Paul and Silas and Timothy were engaged in team ministry, going into places where the gospel had never been before. They weren't ministering on Fort Lauderdale Beach. They were going into pagan cultures. They were taking the ministry and the message of Jesus Christ to people who oftentimes ran them out of town because they did not want to hear it. These were even Paul's own countrymen. They took the message of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to the Jews. And they went into the synagogues and said that the Messiah has come. It's Jesus. And the Jews raised a rabble against Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They were persecuted because of it. And so they went into the Greek culture and they proclaimed Christ as the eternal wisdom of God. They proclaimed Jesus as the only God and Savior. And they were met by the Greeks with the disdain of the intellectuals. In fact, the decision to send Timothy back to Thessalonica came while they were in Athens. If you think back or look back this afternoon at Acts chapter 17, you'll find what experience that Paul found when he was in Athens. It says in Acts 17 verse 16, it says, "While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." He was stirred up in heart because of the great idolatry that he found there in Athens. And he went and he reasoned on Mars Hill with the philosophers. And he reasoned with the power of the Spirit, proclaiming Jesus Christ. And the philosopher said, "That's interesting. We'll hear some more of that." Like all good philosophers do. Without believing and committing. That's interesting. And it seems that the gospel ministry was hard in Athens. The fruit was not as apparently born among the Athenians. And God came and encouraged Paul directly, helping him to see that there are many in this city that I would save. And so Paul stayed and labored, but it seems like it was harder going in Athens. This is what he met. And yet it was good to send Timothy back to Thessalonica. It was good for him to say, "Yes, I will go on alone here in Athens for the sake of the church in Thessalonica." There's the good that Paul had in mind. You might even remember that in the verses just previously that Paul had said that he longed to go back personally. He was the one that wanted to go and to visit the church that was established there, but that Satan had hindered him. So when they could no longer endure it, he says in this chapter, they decided that Timothy would go back and strengthen the Thessalonians. You can imagine Paul's thinking here. if Satan had hindered us from going back to strengthen the church, what is he doing in that young congregation on their own? In fact, in verse 5, he reveals some of his thought process. He's worried that the tempter, and that's Satan again, he's worried that the tempter would have tempted you and that our labor would have been in vain. So that being the case, they decided to split up this mission team and to send Timothy back. We aren't sure if Silas was with them at this point. It seems that Silas was away too, so that Paul was alone in Athens. Quite honestly, this is not an ideal circumstance. At the same time, we need to recognize that Timothy also went on a mission alone back to Thessalonica. He was going back to a place where he knew there was opposition. He knew already that people could identify him and identify the church, and yet he sacrificially laid aside his personal safety so as to go back and minister to the church in Thessalonica. The point is that Paul, Silas, and Timothy all made a personal sacrifice for the sake of the church. And for the sake of that kingdom, Paul and Timothy and Silas laid aside their own desires, their own comforts, so that they could seek first Christ and his kingdom. It's good to pause here and say, isn't that true for Christians today? Isn't it true for you? There's a personal sacrifice that comes from following Christ. The Lord has called you to himself. He has called you to take up your cross daily and to follow him. He warns that such a decision will cost you something. In fact, in the context of earlier chapters in Thessalonians, we've considered the cost of discipleship. That might mean a division between you and unbelieving family. It might mean a decision between you and worldly comfort. That's personal sacrifice. But Paul takes another step here and extends this sacrificial decision to a very specific and particular effort in following after Christ. That effort is especially the establishment of the church. This rises up out of the context of the understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ has established the church as the particular means through which he advances his kingdom. That's the tool that he uses. With this in mind, you can see that Jesus is in the process of bringing sinners to himself through evangelism and especially through the establishment of churches. Such kingdom work calls for personal sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that's directed to Jesus as the Lord and head of the church, and then worked out especially through the specific means of seeking to establish the church which Jesus uses as his kingdom. That leads to Paul's definition of what Timothy is going to do. That the goal of serving Christ through establishing churches calls for pastoral ministry. In a sense, you could say, so what does this sacrifice look like? And we're going to look especially at Paul and Timothy and see what it looked like for them and for the Thessalonians, and then apply that to ourselves. In this case, Paul sent pastoral ministry to help the church. This is actually pretty revealing. We found out that Paul himself couldn't go back to Thessalonica, and so he had a decision to make. How is it that I can communicate back to the church there the concern that I have for them? Well, he could have said, you know, I tried really hard, I tried several times, and it just didn't work. So, oh well. How would you have felt in the Thessalonian church if Paul had said, "Oh well," to you? It wouldn't have communicated much concern, would it have? He could have hired a courier service. Maybe even splurged and hired FedEx to go overnight and thrown in some flowers or something to communicate his concern. Well, that would have communicated concern, but look at what Paul did. Paul sent essentially his right-hand man to Thessalonica. Since Paul couldn't go, he sent someone that he had invested in, someone who was trained in gospel ministry, someone who was grounded in the faith and who would be able to carry on that ministry. He sent the best thing that he could find. He sent Timothy. That decision says something about the goal that they had. Their goal, or what they aimed at, was the establishment of the church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A church that would rest in Christ in the midst of persecution. A church that would be grounded in the sound teaching of the truth of Jesus Christ in the midst of the false teaching of the world. A church that would stand even though Satan opposed it. With this as their goal, they sent Timothy. Timothy, a man who was grounded in the faith, trained by Paul and Silas, experienced in mission work. And such a move, such an application would communicate to the Thessalonians how important this work was. It would communicate how much Paul, Silas, and Timothy really did love the church. You might think of it in this way. There's a scene in the movie Fireproof where the main character has been challenged to show love for his wife. You might remember in that story they've become estranged and the husband is challenged to show love again to his wife. And one of the love dares that he takes, one of those steps that he is supposed to do, is each day he has a challenge. And on one day the love dare is to buy your wife a gift. And he does so. He calls and gets some flowers. And you see him on the phone calling the flower shop and he says, I'd like to get some flowers for my wife. What do you got? Oh, that's expensive. Don't you have anything cheaper than that? And you see the flowers that he sends, and they're this pitiful little bouquet. He gave the least that he could find. Paul, Silas, and Timothy did the complete opposite. They sent the best that they could find. They sent Timothy. As I reflect on the work that God does in us and through us, the personal sacrifice for the sake of the ministry calls for us to give our best, to give pastoral ministry, and where that applies to each of you is to apply yourself in ways that give the word of God to those who are establishing the churches. In fact, I would reflect on our own experiences here in planting a church in Enid, Oklahoma. It's been almost exactly 2 years ago that our congregation called Noah Bailey to be an associate pastor in Stillwater for the purpose of church planting in Enid. For the first several months, he was part of our body, and he and his family became dearly loved. And those families that traveled from Enid were integral parts of our congregation. And we sent them out. We sent out friends that are mature, vibrant Christians, settled in their faith, able to serve. Leaders, men and women with many gifts, who were wonderful to have here in Stillwater. But we sent them out for the purpose of honoring Christ and the establishment of a new congregation. We sent them out with our love and our prayers. There are other examples on other scales that we can think of. When you open up your home, when you open up your life to non-Christians and to internationals, you are making a sacrificial decision to serve Christ for the sake of the establishment of the church. When you reach out in compassion to those in need, you are doing so in service to Christ and with the goal of establishing the work of Christ's hands in people's lives. When you faithfully raise your children, you're making sacrificial decisions day by day to serve Christ and to establish His kingdom. When you devote your time and your abilities over the summer to vacation Bible school or to summer mission teams, you are making a decision to sacrificially serve Christ and His kingdom. When you search for work and make the church a priority in that decision, you've made a decision to serve Christ and His church. It calls for personal sacrifice, for pastoral ministry, personally laying aside certain things for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. Paul teaches us as well that there's a long-term commitment that is made. By this, I mean that Paul did not look on his work in Thessalonica as being done when he left. Or you could even push it back further. He didn't think that his work was done when he baptized the first believers there. Instead, he maintained a long-term relationship with them, feeding and tending and caring for the sheep that Christ had purchased. In fact, he's putting into practice exactly what Jesus told Peter to do. Feed my sheep. Tend them. Care for them. And that's something that goes on beyond the birth of the church. Birth is a good term to use here because it's something we might understand very well. There have been a lot of babies born in the congregation recently. Can you imagine Tony and Holly, after Joshua was born, just kind of leaving Joshua in the hospital and going home? Can you imagine Joey and Leah saying to Dominic, "We're sure glad you're here. See you later." Can you imagine Dan and Stephanie saying to Annie Rose, "You know, we have a manual for how to live. Here it is. There's food in the fridge. We meet once a week. See you in 7 days." Of course not. You wouldn't treat a baby that way. In a very real way, the church in Thessalonica was a baby church. Because of that, it's called for a long-term commitment to nurture and to disciple. Where this can be applied is in our understanding of evangelism. Sometimes today, it seems like the church looks on evangelism as an event that stops when a person prays the prayer. And that prayer of faith is an important step. And we are calling people to pray, to trust in Jesus Christ. But the gospel ministry and really evangelism doesn't stop there. It comes alongside that baby Christian and disciples and nurtures. That's why I was so drawn to this passage in John where Jesus says to Peter, "Feed and tend and care for my sheep." He asks Peter, "Do you love me? Then care for my sheep." And it's a care that had nothing to do with their birth. In fact, it had everything to do with their discipleship and their care. See, Jesus was making provision for his body, the church, by calling the leadership of the church to care and to feed. In a very similar way, we understand that the gospel ministry and that evangelism includes discipleship. It includes the drawing of a young Christian into a relationship with the body of Christ and training them in the how-tos of the Christian life. It implies a long-term relationship. And when you do that, that calls for sacrificial giving of resources and time. Children, ask your parents if parenting is sacrificial. And they'll tell you that it is. In fact, maybe they won't. Sacrificial giving isn't put on display. But your parents have made decisions for you that have laid aside their personal comfort and their personal goals and good so that they could be your parents. And in a very similar way, we are called, and you are called, to long-term commitment and the establishment of churches that would call others to trust in Christ. Here again I reflect on the commitments that you as a congregation have made to daughter a congregation in Enid. It started something like 5 years ago with outreach Bible studies in the Wagner's living room. The calling of a pastor was 2 years ago, and the relationship continues. We continue to invest time and manpower to nurture the work. That guides us as a congregation in having summer interns. You as a congregation have committed to that, looking to it as a time to give a pastor in training opportunity to grow in evangelistic gifts and the experiences of church planting. This should also guide your thinking and your investment with other people. The Lord has opened many doors recently for evangelizing the lost. And it takes time. It often takes time to sow and to water and to wait for the Lord to grant increase. And so as you do, rejoice that you have that great gospel opportunity and responsibility to share your life with the lost. Rejoice as you share your faith with non-Christians and as you disciple new believers. And that as you do so, I pray that you would see that whole spectrum of what God is working in their lives and willingly, sacrificially serve Christ in those things. Finally, you should see the goal of establishing and encouraging the church as a critical mission. For the Thessalonians, it was critical because they faced persecution. Paul sent Timothy in order that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, says Paul. For you yourselves know that we are appointed for this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulations, just as it happened, and you know. The fact is, as we've seen throughout this book, the church in Paul's day and the church today faces opposition. The tempter still exists. And the tempter seeks to divide and to devour the church. The deceiver seeks to confuse you, to turn away from the pure teaching of the word. The adversary seeks whom he may devour. This highlights the critical nature of the church, because Christ has provided the institution of the church as a means to protect and to nurture believers in their faith. It is in Christ the church is given as a fortress against the enemy to help you stand. So just like Paul, we are called to be aware and alert against the work of Satan, a work that tries to prevent you from spreading the gospel, one who tries to divert and to divide the church. He tries to divide the church from Christ and from each other. That leads you to the positive action of committing yourselves to the hard work of building up the church. It is a critical mission because the church is, as I said, Christ's instrument. Through it, he communicates his love and grace to you as believers. And the church, he protects you from the enemy, from the ravaging lion who seeks to devour. Because of that, we come to see it as a critical mission to establish churches that will seek Jesus Christ, that will follow Jesus Christ. Well, if you go back to the chessboard, I'd have you remember that move called a sacrifice, a move where you willingly set aside or lose a piece to your opponent so as to accomplish a greater goal. In this context, I would have you see the sacrificial attitudes and the actions that come for the sake of the gospel. Our commitment to Christ and our commitment to follow after him call for sacrificial attitudes and actions for the sake of the gospel. Specifically, the goal of serving Christ leads us to pray and to labor to establish churches that will spread the gospel. The goal of establishing churches leads us to long-term commitments, knowing that embracing Christ and the establishment of churches is something that takes time and effort. And finally, the call of Christ leads us to understand that the goal of establishing and encouraging new churches is a critical mission. May God be pleased to call us to such labor, to continue to equip us, and may we meet that call with a willing and sacrificial heart. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be building your church even according to your promise. Lord, we pray that you would use us, that as the instrument of your kingdom, that you would be establishing the churches, that you would be establishing our own congregation, that you would be establishing the church in Enid and in Bryan. We ask, God, that you would be pleased to raise up a mighty church. Now, Lord, we pray that in the midst of opposition that we would be aware of the enemy that seeks to divide and to devour. And instead, Lord, I pray that through your word and through your ministry that you would be building us up to face that enemy. We pray, God, that your name would be advanced and your kingdom would be advanced through the establishment of churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 143, the B selection. in this psalm, there's something of a prayer recognizing the opposition that the church faces. There's a prayer of deliverance that is spoken by the psalmist and by us. It acknowledges that there is indeed an enemy. But at the same time, we ask that God would glorify His own name by lifting up His people. And that's our prayer as well, that through the establishment of churches, that Christ would be magnified in our midst. So let's praise the Lord by singing Psalm 143b. Please stand to praise Him.